Our second scripture reading comes from the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. It's here in these words, God's word to us. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may not declare the praises, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we invite you in this moment that you might speak. As you've spoken in all times and places, now in this time and place, which is different for us, we seek a word from you, a word rooted deeply in the cornerstone, a constant word. We ask that Jesus Christ might be lifted high, that we might hear his voice, he might live within us by the power of your Spirit, and that by his proclamation, we might be changed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I'm on a leash here. It's been a while, several months, maybe even the better part of a year. I've received a phone call, and I can't remember what it was about. It was a gentleman that called. It had something to do with church. But then at some point in the conversation, he said, "By the way, I know one of your people." And I said, "Yeah?" And he said, "Yes, there's a college student who had been attending their church where she goes to school. And he said, I've met her, I've been a part of her assessment, and I can't remember, I might be making this part up. Perhaps," he said, "my wife is her mentor, or her mentor is a friend of mine, and she is petitioning for church membership. So we've been helping her go through the process." And I said, "Help me, tell me what that means." And he said, "Well, in our church, we have a pretty significant process. A person has to go through classes, then they have to kind of be tested. We assess if they're learning, if they are on board with our stuff, and then they're assigned a mentor who checks on their progress, and at some point then they can be recommended to join the church. And we do that to make sure that all of our members are qualified and that they agree with all of our church doctrines and all of our church possessions. Positions. And I thought about that afterward, and I have to admit there's a part of me that felt like, well, she's a member here, but that's not enough. And I'm not really criticism. It's not criticism. I get the idea. It's a nice thought that everybody would agree on everything, that everybody would kind of be above the standard in regard to faith and membership. But I live on a different side of the fence. Presbyterians have a very different understanding. Our process is relatively open-ended. Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and are you trying to follow him? If you can say yes to those questions, we will allow you to be a member. We'll baptize you if that hasn't already been done, but there's not a lot of hoops. there are no tests. There are very few qualifications. And there's some criticism of that, and I understand it. Those on the other side would say, well, then if you do that, you're going to have people who are kind of marginal. They're marginal Christians. They might be active in church, but they might not be active in faith. And that's probably true. I would suspect that every Presbyterian church has people in it who come to church and who are members, but aren't real passionate, real engaged with their faith. Another criticism would be that you could end up being biblically or theologically illiterate. People might not know their Bible if they don't do the study, if their feet aren't held to the fire. People might not know the theology of your church. They might not understand all the doctrines. That's very true. A lot of Presbyterians are not very far past the basics. There are some, but generally, you put a Presbyterian head-to-head with a Baptist in Bible verse drills, we lose. Almost every time, I'm telling you, we lose. As a youth pastor, I always knew when kids brought Baptist friends because they knew the quotes and they knew where things were. Another criticism would be you won't have consensus. You wouldn't agree on everything. This is absolutely true. Presbyterians are all over the place on basically everything. All of those critiques are valid. They're all legitimate. But still, we have chosen not to make membership some hopeful guarantee of faithfulness. We take membership seriously, but not ultimately. Our goal isn't to be unanimous or perfect. This morning, in a little bit, we have the privilege, we get to welcome a bunch of new members. We have a great group of people. They are all wonderful. None of them are perfect. Not a single one who will stand here or sit there has it all figured out. Our idea is that church membership is just a step on the journey. It is not some kind of arrival.
So that idea that Pastor Clint talks about, that the visible and the invisible, I want you to imagine that for a moment, because that is the thing, that idea that if you are in the church, that your faith should be so visible that it's undeniably true for everyone that sees it, has actually a historic root in our Presbyterian tradition. And to keep it really short so that it remains somewhat interesting, John Calvin wrote about this division between the visible church and the invisible church. And really what that boils down to is very simple, that each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit living within us, that God is working in the quiet of our hearts, and that is not always seen. So that if a person comes before you and someone asks you, are they a Christian? The answer is, I don't know. That's God's work within them. But over time, that faith grows out. It grows like a seed, and it grows and it becomes visible. It becomes a thing that other people can see and a reflection of God's grace to us. The parable that Jesus gives, I think, illustrates this best, is the parable of the seeds. So I don't know what it is. I know some of you are legitimate farmers and have grown things for a living. I'm trying to grow grass right now, okay? And I'm upset. You heard it last Sunday. I'm really sorry to do this to you. But okay, so Jesus tells this parable. Someone goes out and they sow seed, right? And the goal is that this seed will grow up, it will be fruitful, and then this farmer will be able to make a living, continue on with his family and with his business. And I imagine I got all this grass seed, and some hooligan comes and plants crabgrass right over it, right? Now, for me, that's an annoyance. For a farmer, that could be business ending, right? Now, this is a serious story that Jesus tells. And the farmer has to make a choice. Do you pull out the weeds and with it, the thing that you're trying to grow? Or do you let it grow together? And ultimately, in the end, Jesus says you let it grow together. And at the end, you cut it all and then you separate it at the end. This is what God will do. The visible and the invisible are always put together. We can never separate them too cleanly. And ultimately, the church, our church family, is always working together to try to find the right balance, to recognize we need to allow people and the invisible work of Christ to work within us. And we also need to hold one another accountable to be the kind of people whose faith is visible and seen in the world. And you can't have an overemphasis on either one of those, or you go the wrong way. I think many of you know this. I'm not a cook, so I've made every mistake in cooking that you can imagine. And with salt, you can go wrong a surprising number of ways, right? On one end, you can put way too much salt. Like the time I think I put like a quarter cup of salt when it was supposed to be sugar. Yeah, that doesn't work, right? That doesn't work at all. And then sometimes you don't put any salt in, which I've also done. And it turns out salt does something that you should actually do in the thing you're cooking. You don't want to go wrong on either side. The goal is to have just enough of the thing that you need and to have it in the right proportion. And that's what we strive to do. The visible church and the invisible church, to blend, to recognize that the invisible is working, but it should be seen in how we're living. Calvin makes the case that when we make the church visible, and I think that's an interesting image today when literally people driving down Hill Avenue can see us, right? When we are making the church visible, Calvin recommends to us that we do the things that Jesus told us to do. Baptism is one of those things that he told us that we should baptize future disciples in his name. He tells us we should take communion. He tells us that we should love one another as he's loved us. These are things that we as Presbyterians try to live out visibly. We believe that if the inward faith is taking root in us, then we should allow that visible faith to continue to grow. Because the living faith that becomes visible, though it may start in secret, it becomes visible when we obey Jesus, when we do what he commands. And ultimately, it embeds us in this community that Peter's talking about.
And so to get there, Peter uses some really interesting language. He uses this phrase, living stones. You are a chosen people, royal priesthood, royal nation. You are God's possession. And the first thing I want to tell you about this language is the reference you, just the word you. In Greek, as it is in English, but it's a little more obvious in Greek, you can be a person or you can be a group. Well, this is second person plural. In the South, they would say you all. This is plural. He is not talking to any one of us. He's talking to all of us. You, First Presbyterian Church. You, Christians. You, people of faith, are living stones. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's how Peter envisions the people of God. That's how he thinks about the church. Living stones being built together into the people of Jesus Christ. And when today, the tent gives us a unique opportunity for this. We left this wall open on purpose so you could look here at the outside of the building. You could see those stones. And if you walked around the building, you would notice some things about those stones. Most of them are in pretty good shape. A few of them are chipped. Some of them are cracked. Some of them are stained. They're not perfect, but they all have a place. And looking at the outside of the church building, it's tempting to think that we are outside the church, which is exactly incorrect. We are the church outside of the building. Too many people think church and building are the same thing. We are the church, but we are not in the building. Each of us is built into the church. Christ holds us together. Let's be honest. If you walked around our fellowship, you see some chips, some cracks, some stains, right? We are not a perfect people. We are not perfect people. But together we are the church. We are the body, not the building, the body of Jesus Christ. And this isn't always easy to understand. It's a tough concept. I was working on this sermon outline, and I had this written this phrase in there, being the church. And I noticed that Google underlined it. And if you know me, you know I'm a terrible speller. But being the church, I felt fairly confident. Sometimes I look at words and I think, I don't know if they're spelled right. Being the church, I was looking at thinking, I'm pretty sure I got those. So I clicked on it. And the Google helper said, this phrase doesn't make sense. Consider saying, being in the church. It's a fascinating change, that little preposition. Being in the church, being inside a building, that is way easier than being the church. It's easy to go in a building. It's easy to think that's our clubhouse. Loving each other, forgiving each other, being patient, proclaiming Christ, growing. That's hard. That takes work. That takes grace. So hard, in fact, that some people say, let's just go inside. It's tempting to add that in, that preposition. Being inside the walls is not so difficult. But that's not the same as being the church. Being living stones. Holy priesthood. The people of God built in Christ. Friends, that is our calling.
Let's be honest. As Presbyterians, we would love to just live in the invisible church. We would all love for our prayers to be quiet, everything decently ordered, and for us to go home and have a well-prepared meal. But the story that Peter tells challenges us. Because he says the works that we do, the visible church that God lives in and through us, will display to others God's work for us. And no matter how hard we try, every Christian, I think, through all time has got caught in that trap of counting the works that we do relative to other works. I think the faith easily turns where we start counting what we do like we count calories. Like, you go inside, I can have one of those bars if I promise to walk this afternoon. Or like me, you say, I can have two of those bars if I eat one carrot at that ratio. But here's the thing. We don't show up at the pearly gates. We don't show up before Peter or the judge's bench. And we don't hear a roll call as if it should measure out, right? Like, oh, you read your Bible twice on Sunday the 7th. Well done. But you definitely cut that person off on Monday. We count that way. But Peter's point is clear that as church, our brokenness is a thing that we confess, and ultimately Christ's work in us becomes an opportunity for others to see the truth of who God is in us. The turn is palpable. Peter's not interested in the sinfulness of the world. We are a royal priesthood. We're people that lives in a different kingdom. We're exiles in the world that we live. So, of course, the world is broken. But when we live our life with charity and grace and goodness, all of the good stuff, we know that God is working in our hearts. When we live that out boldly, Peter's point is that's not for our benefit. That's for the benefit of others. Because the people who live in this world, all the folks who are driving down Hill Avenue, some of them are going home from the Lutheran church, okay? They didn't skip church completely today. No judgment. But the world that lives outside our circle, our faith should be visible. And the point that Peter makes is very clear, that when we do the things that we've been called to do, when we make the professions we make in baptism and the prayers we offer in worship and the songs that we sing in worship, these are the things that form us so that when we leave and we get in our cars and they take us wherever we're going to go in the coming week, that we will bring the good news with us and that the visible goodness of God will live in and through us so that others might be called into God's vision for them. I know that I experience it. I know that we all do. There's a hole in all of our hearts. And ultimately, we can fill it with all of the stuff of life, from our career to our performance, to our money, to our relationship, whatever it is. We fill that hole hoping that we can get it filled to the top. But the truth is, when the people of God live in God's goodness, we demonstrate to the world the only thing that will fill the hole, which is Jesus Christ, who loves us, who died for us, and who gave himself for us. So my invitation for you today is very simple. Live your faith. Live it boldly so that others might see in you the good news of Jesus Christ and that through the community that we live in and through, that others might be called into the same relationship with Jesus and that they might be called to live out that faith visibly with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.